Jesus commands that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then listen to this one in John 20. It said this way, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Our calling is as Jesus' was, to reach people with the gospel. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And I think maybe that's what Luke had in mind when he refers to Jesus giving the apostles a commandment through the Holy Ghost, a commandment that can be accomplished only in the power of the Holy Ghost, a commandment that requires the work of the Holy Ghost in their lives. And of course, a few verses later in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, he says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me." So Jesus gave his followers a Spirit-authenticated commission. Secondly, Jesus ensured that they knew, that they were convinced that he was alive and victorious over the grave. Verse 3 says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs," undeniable, indisputable proofs, "being seen of them 40 days. You know, folks, you can't be a bold witness or an authentic testimony of Jesus if you don't think he's alive. Right? If the disciples, and they struggled with that. I mean, he had told them what was going to happen, but when he died, they struggled with that. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is walking with them, and they don't realize who he is, and he asks them why they're so sad, and they say, we thought Jesus was the Messiah. We thought he was the one. And now he's dead. They knew better, but they just hadn't come to grips with it yet. And the rest of the, right, Thomas, "Unless I put my hands in his side, unless I touch the wounds on his physical body and know that for sure this is really physically, I can't believe." He had been with Jesus. He had heard all that teaching. And yet he struggled with that. And the disciples, they were just kind of overwhelmed. And Jesus comes and he spends 40 days with them. He eats with them. He prays with them. He teaches them. He touches them. And just convincing them, infallibly so, again and again and again, that he was alive in every aspect. He was bodily raised again. He was eternally alive, that he had victory over death and the grave. He commissioned them, but they were only going to be effective in that commission if they were convinced that the living Christ was indeed alive. So he ensured they knew that. Thirdly, Jesus taught them about his kingdom. And again, I'm sorry that this is cumbersome. I just haven't figured out a better way to say it. From a post-resurrection perspective, okay? Verse 3 says, "To whom he had showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and then it says, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And let's go back again in our thinking to those two on the road to Emmaus, right? You know, they're burdened. I mean, they had heard all the Jesus preaching about the kingdom. And they knew intellectually who he was. And they had been told, he had told them, "I'm going to be crucified in the hands of sinful men, and on the third day, rise again." He had said those things plainly. Couldn't have been any more plain. People say, why didn't Jesus just tell his disciples straight up? He did. Why didn't he just tell the Jews straight up who he was? He did. He said those things, but people were blinded by their own unwillingness to believe. And so now he comes and he spends those 40 days with them, and they are utterly convinced that he is alive, and suddenly all those things that they had been taught begin to come clear. And they begin to be able to embrace the things that just kind of, whoof, went by them before. And if we go to those two on the road to Emmaus again, right? When they said, "Oh, we thought it was him," Jesus' response to them was, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" They were bemoaning why Jesus had to die, why he had to suffer. They're saying, he had to. If you know what the prophets say, if you know what the Old Testament says, you would know that he had to do that and then enter into his glory. And it says, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning themselves."
And so now that they understand that he is risen and they're seeing things from a different perspective, now they are better able to understand those teachings of the kingdom that they have heard before. You know, a lot of times we kind of shake our heads and think how thick the disciples were. Why couldn't they get that, you know? Well, we're living on this side of the cross. We're living with the clear knowledge of the resurrected Christ. We're living with the full revelation of not only the Old Testament, but also the New. I mean, we have all these advantages, and we still struggle to believe. But once you become convinced that Jesus is alive and that he lives in you, that alters your perspective. And those things that you know begin to take on a reality that you may not have realized before that. So Jesus taught his disciples, helped them understand. And of course, in a few days, they're going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God in a new and amazing way. And that's going to help them be illumined in even greater measure. One more thing was needed in order to prepare the disciples to continue the work that Jesus began during his earthly ministry. They needed power. And number four, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower them. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard of me. I've told you this before. I've made this promise to you before. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, not long from now. So here Jesus promises that they'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that promise of Spirit baptism is a promise of power. And I mentioned this last week, but I want to mention it again. If you look at the parallel account in Luke 24, verses 46 through 49, Jesus says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So in Acts he says, tarry in Jerusalem until I send you the Spirit. In Luke 24 he says, tarry in Jerusalem until I send you the power. And they're speaking of one and the same. Now what I want us to do here for our last few minutes is notice here the connection that Luke makes between Jesus' baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. Look at verse 5. He says, okay, for John, well, Jesus said this, but I mean, Luke makes this observance. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Okay, we're familiar with the baptism of John the Baptist. Had great impact on the Jewish people as he called them to repent and receive forgiveness of their sins and be baptized as a sign of their new relationship with God, of their realization that they need to repent and turn back to God. And of course, he's the forerunner of Jesus. He was there to prepare the way so that they would receive the ministry of Jesus. And Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, so this is in Luke's first treatise, the former book, he says that John came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But John, as Paul, as the apostles, didn't draw attention to himself. John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you, notice, with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John said, I baptize you with water. Jesus is going to come. He didn't know who he was yet, but there's one coming after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so Jesus is saying here in our text, in Acts 1:5, he says, that's what you're going to experience in just a few days, right? John baptized you with water, but remember how John said someone is going to come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus says, that day is coming. You're going to experience it soon. You know, the final thing that you need in order to continue my work in this world is you need to be baptized. You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So I want us to think for a minute about the parallels between the baptism of Jesus and the baptism of the Spirit at Pentecost. In Luke 3,
21, it talks about the baptism of Jesus. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And folks, we understand that that happened just the way it's described, right? That's not just kind of an allegorized or spiritualized or kind of a, you know, just figurative expression. That is telling us that as Jesus came up out of the water, having appealed to John to go ahead and baptize him, Jesus being willing to identify with us in a baptism of repentance, he who needed no repentance, as he comes up out of the water, the heavens opened. I'm not sure exactly what that looked like, but you imagine what it was like. The heavens opened, and the Spirit comes down in a visible manifestation upon him, looking like a dove. And then there is a voice, and I envision it as a great and powerful voice that would almost cause your body to shake. And it just comes and says, This is my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So heaven opens, and there's the descent of the Spirit visibly, and God's voice from heaven identifying himself with his Son. This is my Son. Now, when we go to Acts chapter 2, and let me have you just turn over a page or so there and read about what happened at Pentecost. It says at the beginning of Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, right? In the other instance, the heavens opened, and the dove came from heaven, and the voice came from heaven. Here there is once again a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And the word mighty is probably not strong enough. Better might be a violent wind. You know, I don't know about you, but for a long time I'm thinking about this passage and I'm thinking of, right? That's what I'm thinking of, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. You know, if you want to take that word for what it means, it would probably be more like the sound that you would hear if you were standing in the midst of a hurricane. We've had a lot of hurricanes on the eastern seaboard in recent years. And sometimes you'll see maybe a newscast from that, and the guy's standing out there, and he's not even in the heart of the thing, and everything's blowing around him, and you can hardly hear because the wind is whipping. You know, that's kind of the idea, that there's just attention-grabbing, overwhelming sound. A sound comes from heaven as of a rushing, as of a violent wind, deafening. And then we have the descent of the Spirit. And by the way, the word that's translated Spirit is the Greek word pneuma. We get like pneumatic from it. But it's the same word that also means wind. It's the same word that also means breath. So here what we have is this idea of the sound of the wind and then the visible manifestations as the cloven tongues of fire come down. And this is just a picture to us once again of the Spirit of God descending from heaven now upon the apostles. And if we think about the parallel, what you have when Jesus is baptized, you have the heavens open and God sending his Spirit upon Jesus. And at Pentecost, you have the heavens opening and Jesus sending the Spirit upon his followers, upon the believers. God identifies with his Son. This is my Son. Jesus identifies with us, his people, by sending his Spirit. And if you think about in the chronology of Jesus' life, okay, right after his baptism, what is the very next thing that happens? Right after his baptism. Okay, he goes out into the wilderness, right, for those 40 days to be tempted of the devil. That's the very next thing that happens. And then after that, he comes back. And in Luke 4, verses 14 and 15, says that Jesus returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And then he goes on to do amazing things and to preach and proclaim the word. Up until then,
Now, he had still been a remarkable man, right? The God-man, a sinless man, even as a child. I'm sure there are many remarkable things, but we don't have much of that recorded. We've got a few little snippets. But for the most part, we have Jesus just stepping on the scene. He is baptized. At his baptism, the Spirit of God descends and comes upon him, and he heads into the wilderness in power, stands against the devil, returns from the wilderness in power, and goes forward to do and teach all of those amazing things. And Luke in the book of Acts says, listen, you know, all those things that Jesus did and taught that he began to do, that's what we read about in the Gospels. Now in the book of Acts, we're reading about all those things that Jesus continues to do and teach through his body, through his people, through his church. And they're acting in the same power that he acted in. We all understand that Jesus as the God-man had power in and of himself. You know, he never, you know, we talk a lot about Philippians 2 where it talks about emptying himself and what does that mean. But let's suffice it to say, that does not mean that in his divine person, Jesus dismissed his power. But so that he could show us how to live, so that he could be our representative, so that he could be our great high priest. In his life upon this earth, he lived willingly in accordance with what it is to be a man. Now, in his case, a sinless man. And still the Son of God, but a man. And so he carried out his ministry in the power of the Spirit that he received at his baptism. The same Spirit and the same power that the early church received at Pentecost. And folks, the same Spirit and the same power that you and I received when we were born again, when we were saved, when we received the baptism of the Spirit. And none of that has changed. And I think one of the great difficulties in our day is that we feel like, you know, this is kind of a low-key, you know, it's not as dramatic of a time. And we shouldn't expect anything amazing. And we should just kind of, sit back. I mean, it's not the apostolic age. It's not the age of the Old Testament prophets. It's not the days when Jesus walked this earth. And so, you know, we set our expectations pretty low. But it is there's a parallel there. And Jesus is the one who makes it. He says, listen, remember my baptism. You know, and they would think about that. And many of those disciples would have witnessed that and seen the power of God upon him. And then they walked with him for those years and saw God use him in amazing ways. And they experienced something akin to that at Pentecost. But it didn't end with Pentecost. It didn't end with their generation. That was the beginning. And there was the really vivid, amazing, visible things in connection with the entrance of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit lives today just as powerfully as he did when Jesus walked this earth, as he did in the lives of Peter and John and Paul and all the other apostles. That same Spirit of power lives in you and in me if you know him as your Savior. And he is in no way inhibited from doing amazing things if we will just look to him, depend on him, walk with him, listen to him. He wants to do amazing things. We don't maybe experience all that God wants to do because we're never willing to take the step to do it. You know, it's the old adage that if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat, okay? Kind of trite. But, you know, the reality is true. Only Peter walked on water, but only Peter even took the step to begin. The rest of the disciples, they stayed safe and secure, crying and whining about the weather, you know, in their boat. But there's so much more that God wants to do in our lives by the power of his Spirit if we would believe that he really means that. That he is very much the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever, the same Spirit yesterday, today, and forever. And he lives in you, and he lives in me. So that's, you know, that's my conclusion, where I'm trying to go with all of this tonight, is Jesus was sent by the Father to preach the gospel, to minister to the hearts of men, and ultimately, he in a unique way was called to give his life as a ransom to pay the penalty for sin. And we understand that aspect. But in terms of his earthly ministry to people, his calling is really the same in many, many respects as ours. And the book of Acts tells us that that was just the beginning of what Jesus wanted to do. And so he began to use those early disciples. He said to them, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, to do the same things. And he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. The idea is, I've been given this power and I am giving it to you. God has sent me. He has given me the power of the Spirit. I am sending you. I have given you the power of the Spirit. Go and continue the work, Jesus says, that he began in the power of the Spirit. And Jesus gave his disciples, and he gives us everything we need to continue his work and proclaim his word. He gave them, he gives us a Spirit-authenticated commission. Folks, we are called to be witnesses just as much as the early church. We are called to walk with God just as they were. We are called to love people just as they were. We're called to grow in grace. And you know, all of those things, we have that same commission to do God's work, to proclaim God's word, to minister in the power of the Spirit just as they did. He ensured they knew he was alive and victorious over the grave. How much more ought we know that? He taught them about his kingdom. You know, once they were able to get past the fears and uncertainties, and we have the benefit of the full revelation of the New Testament. God has taught us so many things. And he sent the Holy Spirit to empower them, and that all began in a unique way at Pentecost, but it continues today. Even though the visible manifestations may be different, even though some of the Spirit's gifting may be a little bit different, but the power is the same, the mission is the same, and God's enabling to accomplish his purposes is unchanged. Folks, as a believer, you have been baptized with the Spirit's power. You've been drenched in the Spirit, as it were. You have all of the Spirit, and you have all that you need. And the same Spirit that Jesus sent at Pentecost, he's the same empowering Spirit who indwells us and fills us. As a believer, you have all the power you need to do all that God has called you to do. And sometimes I think we minimize what we think God asks of us because we're unwilling to depend upon his power. And you know, in some sense, that's what revival is about. Living in the power we already have. Father, we are thankful for the example.